Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Numbers chapter 3. I hope you find this teaching interesting. I think it's a very important teaching what we're going to cover today. Now, these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses at Mount Sinai. These men are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death." So far what we have seen is we've seen that Aaron's sons are going to serve as the priesthood, and all priests are going to come from the tribe of Levi, and they are the ones — not all of them are going to be priests, but all priests are going to come from that tribe. And the tribe of the Levites is also going to take care of moving and transporting the tabernacle. So it's going to be just that tribe that's going to serve in that way. And it says that any layman, so anybody who's not a priest or Levite, can't touch the tabernacle or perform the duties of the priest for the tabernacle. So that's very interesting. And it's also hierarchical. You know, we see that it comes from Aaron and then his sons, and it's going to be passed down that way. And the Catholic Church and the Catholic priests of today see that they are part of a hierarchy similar to that, and indeed they see their priesthood springing forth from the Levitical priesthood. What I want to share with you today is that we as Christians are not of that hierarchical Levitical priesthood, because God had a better plan, a grander plan, and he fulfilled it in Jesus, and it actually restored a prior priesthood and made us all a kingdom of priests. And one of the sad things about the church today and Christianity today is that we've lost sight of being a kingdom of priests. The beauty of the mission of God, in that we're all his disciples and fellow workers to be serving his kingdom, is that God has elevated us to his royal priesthood, and that all of us, God wants us to see ourselves as his ministerial priests, not in a Catholic sense, but as one who declares the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And when you can raise up the body of Christ, all Christians, to see themselves as serving as God's ministers in this earth, on this earth, to proclaim his gospel, to win people to Jesus, to represent him here in this lost world, now we have the power of our identity in Christ as servants of the Most High, and we see ourselves on mission to live for his kingdom. I tell people sometimes that, why are you not working at Culver's right now? Well, there's a really good reason that you're not showing up today to serve the lunch meal at Culver's. Maybe some are who are listening, but most of us are not, right? And why is it that you are not going to show up today for your shift at Culver's? Well, it's because it's not your job. So because it's not your job, you're not going to rightfully show up to work today at Culver's, and that's okay, right? Well, in the same way, in Christianity, part of the problem is we don't know what our job is. And as a result of not knowing our job, we don't show up for work. So one of the things that we need to understand today is who we are in Jesus, and that we've been elevated to the family of God, the sons and daughters of God, and we have access to God, and we've been called to be his kingdom priests, to live out the ministry of the cross and of the gospel in this world today. And it is our job, and therefore we show up to live for Jesus, because we don't see it as just some hierarchical priest job, but our job. Well, in this particular instance here in Numbers chapter 3, we're seeing the Levites being sworn in as priests to serve at the tabernacle, and that any layman who comes near is going to be put to death. So that doesn't sound like what I'm supporting. Well, what I want to say to you is this is what it became resigned to, not the way that God originally set things up. So to go back, not even to the beginning at this point, but to go back to God's, part of God's original understanding is, first we would have to go back to Exodus 19. And in Exodus 19, this is before the Ten Commandments, so before the law, right when they're about to get the law. In Exodus 20, we start getting the Ten Commandments and the law. So here in Exodus 19, when the Israelites make it to Mount Sinai and Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, listen to what it says in Exodus 19. We'll pick it up in verse 1, just read 6 verses. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So listen, this is the third month. So we're in the second year in Numbers. You know, we're a year and a half later. So this is prior, and this is what God set out to do. On the very first day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." God miraculously brought them out of Egypt. Now listen, this is really important. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," which is he's about to give to them, "then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you are to speak to the Levites. Well, no, that's not what it says. These are the words that you are to speak to the sons of Israel. So I want to read that again. God's original design when he brought them out is, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep the covenant, then you shall be my own possessions among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, who is he saying this to? These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So all of Israel, not just the Levites, that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. But it was going to be contingent upon them obeying his voice and keeping the covenant. Now, after Moses went up on that mountain and then came down and gave them the law, he went up on the mountain again. And he was gone for a period of time up on the mountain. And back at camp, Aaron and the, Israelites, they made a golden calf to worship it. So they disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and they disobeyed his covenant, and they began to worship a golden calf. And God was very upset. He told Moses to go back down and straighten things out in camp. Now, I want to pick it up in Exodus 32, verse 25. So this is later. "Now, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.'" You had to make a decision. Are you going to follow God, or are you going to be disobedient? And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day, presumably the ones who were worshiping the golden calf. Then Moses said, "Dedicate Or if you look this up in other versions, it's the word that can be used ordain. Ordain or dedicate yourselves to the Lord, for every man has been against his brother and against his brother, in order that he might bestow a blessing on you today. The Levites received an ordination because of their obedience to God and their obedience to come to God's side, Moses' side, after the golden calf incident. And ever since then, what happened is, instead of them being a kingdom of priests, all of Israel, what happened is only one tribe served as priests. That's the Levites. So now no one else was able to come near. Only the Levites could come near. And that's how, this is the beginning of how the Levites became a priesthood. So that's the beginning of what I want to talk to you about today. Much more beautiful things to say. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 3 and let's continue, because there's more to this story. So back in Numbers 3, we just got done reading that the layman cannot come near. Now, is that true of you today, by the way? Can you not come near to God? Are you not able to draw near to God? Do you need to go through a priest? And do you need to stay outside the gate, so to speak, and only a priest can come near? Or can you come near today? I think those of you who are a Christian know the answer. But let's keep going. Verse 11, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn. The first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel, the Levites, shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, from man to beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now, this is another extension. What God said was, you know, back when they escaped Egypt, you might recall that the firstborn of Israel were saved by the blood of the Lamb. That was when the spirit of destruction came over Egypt. If you obeyed God's instructions and you put the blood of the Lamb over your doorpost, all the firstborn of your family, flocks, and children would be saved. But the Egyptians, who did not have the instructions from God to put the blood of the Lamb over their doorpost, their firstborns would not be protected or saved. So now what God is saying, and actually not now, prior, God said that all the firstborn are mine. But what he's saying now is, when you have your firstborn child, you're supposed to dedicate it to the Lord, and you could bring an offering to the Lord, and they did this even for the life of Jesus, to dedicate your child to the Lord, but you would make an offering instead of, in a sense, giving your firstborn to God. You'd give an offering to God, and you would obviously keep your firstborn child. But it was always a way of remembering that God protected your firstborn back in Egypt. Well, now what God is saying is instead of your firstborn, I'm going to take the Levites instead. So the Levites I'm going to take instead of your firstborn. Now, you still would make that offering like they did in Jesus's life, just as a recognition of God saving your firstborn. It was just a way of honoring God. But God took the tribe of Levi instead of now the firstborn. So that's how this all kind of like went down. But now, all the way up until the New Testament, the Levites served as priests, and there was a class of priests, and there was a hierarchy of priests, and they got to draw near to God, and they were kind of a middleman between Israel and God. But it's not that way anymore. Now, what's really interesting is, I want to take you to the book of Hebrews, and I want to share with you something that probably a lot of people don't understand, and it's important. And I want to pick it up in chapter, let's see, where do we want to pick this up? We're going to pick it up in chapter 7. Now, in chapter 7 of Hebrews, it brings up this guy named Melchizedek. And he's talked about only a couple times in Scripture before this. And then he's talked about a lot in the book of Hebrews. And this is interesting. So let me go back, actually, to chapter 6, verse 19, listen to what it says about Jesus. This is really interesting. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Now, when we say enters within the veil, what is that? Well, the veil was something that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And not only could just the Levites enter the tabernacle, but only the priests of the Levites could enter the holy place, and only the high priest could enter the most holy place, right? And only on one day of year, the Day of Atonement. But what we're hearing is we're beginning to be introduced to an idea that we have this great hope which enters within the veil, which enters the most holy place as if it were the Day of Atonement. And then it says this in verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. So Jesus entered beyond the veil in that most holy place as a forerunner, one that went ahead for us. A forerunner, someone who does something in advance for you so that you can do it. Hallelujah. Having become a high priest forever. See, Jesus is now high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is that? He's a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is Melchizedek and where does this come from? Well, let's keep reading in Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So he's called a priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. Abraham just had a military victory, and Melchizedek in the Old Testament blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth, just like you would give the priests a tenth. Abraham gave him a tenth. And his name, Melchizedek, by translation of his name, means king of righteousness. And then also a king of Salem. Guess where that is? Jerusalem, which is also king of peace. And it says that he was without father or without mother, without genealogy. He's like someone who came on the scene where no one knows where he came from, and he had no beginning or end. He's a really special king and priest, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now, this king Melchizedek was made a priest forever. And in fact, interestingly, in, I believe it's Psalm 110, verse 4, Melchizedek springs on the scene in the book of Psalms, and it says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is a prophetic thing about Jesus. Just as Melchizedek had no beginning or end, is a priest forever, Jesus is the has no beginning and end, and he is also a priest forever in that line of Melchizedek. Now, let's briefly go back, because we need to see where this was in history in order to fit this in to our understanding of what it means to be a priest today. Well, where does Melchizedek come on the scene? Melchizedek comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And remember that this is all before the law. The law doesn't come in until Exodus, the fullness of the law doesn't come in until like Exodus 20 and with the Mosaic covenant. But this comes in the family, Abraham's family. This is in the life of Abraham. And Abraham just rescued his brother, and he won a war. Then after his return, this is Genesis 14, 17. Then after his return from the defeat, this is Abram, of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, That is the King's Valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So this king is blessing Abraham. And Abraham gave him, the Melchizedek, a tenth of all. He gave him a tenth of all the spoils of the military victory. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread of sandal or anything. He was not going to give anything to this king of Sodom. But I digress and went a little too far there. The main thing is this Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God, blessed Abraham. Now, Jesus, back to Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus is a high priest who got to enter in beyond the veil to the most holy place inside the tabernacle, and it said that he is a forerunner for us. Now we pick it up in Hebrews chapter 8, and we just got introduced to Melchizedek. And what the author of Hebrews says now is this. Now, the main point in what we have been saying is this. We have such a high priest, but it's not Aaronic. It's not Levitical. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, this is really important. The tabernacle that was made on earth was a physical tabernacle that God told Moses how to make it, and they made it. But the tabernacle that was on earth was made in a mirror image of the heavenly tabernacle, a more special tabernacle that's in heaven. The earthly one was made to mimic it. And what's being said here is that Jesus, the high priest, didn't enter Moses' earthly tabernacle, but he instead entered the true tabernacle, which God himself pitched in heaven, not man. And now he's talking about earthly one in a second here, verse 3. Now every high priest, this is the Aaronic Levitical priesthood, is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest, Jesus, also have something to offer. Now, what did he offer? He offered himself, right? Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Make the tabernacle after the pattern of the heavenly one is what's being said here. But now Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. See, Jesus is now ushering in a better new covenant, not like the old one. It's a better covenant, and Jesus didn't have to enter the earthly tabernacle. He entered the heavenly tabernacle, and he was a forerunner for us going beyond the veil. And now what he's ushering in is a new time. Now, I'm skipping some stuff, but we're going to go to the end of chapter 8 here, and it says, verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but what is ever becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And what's being said is the old covenant is no longer in force. We are now under a new covenant. And if we read all of Hebrews, we would see that they would talk about the fact that in Jeremiah, it was prophesied that there would be a new covenant where there would be the remembrance of sin no more. Hallelujah. And that's the covenant that we're living in now. But in this new covenant that we're living in, that Jesus ushered in at the Last Supper, remember, this is the new covenant in my blood, because in order to usher in a new covenant, you need to have a blood sacrifice. And Jesus ushered in that new covenant. And now we live in this new covenant where our sins are remembered no more. But what the new covenant did is it changed and altered the priesthood. We're no longer under an Aaronic, a Levitical, or a Catholic priesthood. We are under today a new priesthood, and it's been changed in the new covenant. And now we are a kingdom of priests. Now, listen to this, the old and the new, chapter 9 of Hebrews. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. That's what we've been talking about, the tabernacle on earth. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which we were the lamps, which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread that is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a gold altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod was in there, and all the mercy seat was in there, and all that stuff, right? That's the earthly one. Now, verse 6, chapter 9 of Hebrews. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, the most holy place, only the high priest enters, only once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of people committed. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way of the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol of the present time. Now, verse 11, listen to this, moving forward. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, the heavenly one, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves. When Jesus Christ entered the most holy place of the heavenly tabernacle, he didn't do it by offering an animal, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hallelujah. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. See, we would all be in violation of the first covenant because we all were disobedient to God, but Jesus made a new covenant by offering himself and entering the heavenly tabernacle as a forerunner for us. Isn't that amazing? Now, what is incredible, and I'm summing this up because we could get even into even greater detail than what I'm doing, but listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 10, if we go all the way to verse 9, it says this in Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Jesus takes away the first covenant in order to establish the new covenant. By this will, we, that's the church now, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is why we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore, because Jesus offered himself once and for all, the final sacrifice. Now, he talks now about the insufficiency of the old covenant and the old priesthood. Listen to what he says. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time these same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Because there were still people making sacrifices in this day, but it was a waste of time. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins himself for all time, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's those who believe in him. everyone who's believed in him, Jesus was the final offering, and we've been forgiven, and we've been perfected, and we've been cleansed and sanctified, and we can stand before God one day because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. Now listen to this. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and I will write them on their mind. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Do you know why Jesus doesn't remember sins anymore and forgives your sin? Because he took them upon himself as the once and final offering for sin. Hallelujah. And he ushered in a new covenant. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is why we don't have to bring our lambs to church anymore, because Jesus was the final one. Now, listen to what this says. This is incredibly important. "Therefore, brethren, because of what Jesus did for you, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil." Hallelujah. Do you see what this means? We said earlier, the author of Hebrews told us in advance a little bit that Jesus went beyond the veil as a forerunner for us. We're in Numbers. We're going through Numbers right now, and we're seeing that the Levites only can serve as priests, and only priests of the Levites can enter the tabernacle, and only the high priest can enter, and only on one day a year. And any layman who would come near to God in the tabernacle would be put to death. But now, in this covenant that Jesus made by dying on the cross as the once and final high priest, because he entered the most perfect tabernacle in heaven, he made a way beyond the veil for all of us, because we are now a kingdom of priests. "Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." See, what I'm trying to say is that this is why we're a kingdom of priests, because we now have access to God like the high priest had in the Old Testament because of what Jesus did for us. So we're reading in the book of Numbers that no layman can come near, but now if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get access to the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you, just like the Holy Spirit's presence was in the most holy place of the tabernacle, and only the high priest could go in on that one year. Now God's presence dwells in all who believe. God has ushered in a new covenant. Hallelujah. Now, this is really important, because do you remember what God's original design was in Exodus 19? He said he wanted all of Israel to be a kingdom of priests, but because they disobeyed, eventually only the Levites were priests. But God is going back to his original design to make all of his family. And now all of us who believe in Jesus have been ushered into the Abrahamic family. Through faith in Jesus, we've been ushered into God's family. And now we've been ushered in to be a kingdom of priests. Hallelujah. Just like God's original design. But what's interesting is it even goes one step further. What it's saying is that, you know what? Jesus' priesthood actually is not even part of that Aaronic priesthood. Jesus' priesthood dates to a time back in Genesis 14. Prior to even the law, Jesus didn't come from an Aaronic Levitical priesthood. Jesus came from a priesthood of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. And as Psalm 110 verse 4 says, is Melchizedek was a priest forever, and now Jesus, he is part of that priesthood, and his priesthood is going to last forever. And now we've been grafted in to the family of God, to Jesus's priesthood, because he has done what was needed to forgive us and usher us into the presence of God. All this points to the fact that now we are a kingdom of priests. And if we know our role, if we know our job, then we can live up to the role that God has called us to. He wants you to recognize that you've been elevated not only to the family of God, but you've been elevated to a ministry position in God's kingdom so that you can serve him. And I'm going to close with this, because the Apostle Peter speaks of this in chapter 2. We'll close with this. We're going to read maybe 11 verses, and please, 12 verses, please hear this out. Oh, how glorious that is. So now that we have been made this way, listen to this. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long, like a baby wants to suck, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And that's what we should be doing now to embrace this kingdom priesthood, is we should be longing for the pure milk of the word so that we can become more holy people and be used by God. Now listen to what it says here, verse 4. In coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, a lot of people rejected Jesus, and he's a living stone. He's still alive, but he's a stone of the foundation of the temple of God. But Jesus is choice and precious in the sight of God. Now listen to what? Remember, Jesus was a forerunner for us. So just like he's a priest, we're a priest. Just like he's a stone of the temple, we're a stone of the temple. Listen to what it says next. You also, as living stones, those who believe in him, are being built up as a spiritual house. See, we don't need a physical temple anymore, because now we've been made the temple of the living God, and spiritually we are part of that temple because we have the Holy Spirit. We also are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That's us. And what do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now we serve him spiritually. We seek to bear fruit. We seek to live spiritually for God. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, that's Jesus, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Hallelujah. We are not disappointed in being part of the family of God. This precious value, then, it is for you who believe. This is for you. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Those who disbelieve, Jesus is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. That's what it says next. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. If you're not willing to accept Jesus, you're just going to keep stumbling in life until you recognize what he's done for you and forgiving you and how he's elevated you in his family and then elevated you to a position of being a kingdom priest. Hallelujah. For they stumble. Why do people stumble? Because they are disobedient to the word. See, this is why we need to long for the word, because those who stumble are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Those who reject Jesus are doomed. But listen to what it says here in verse 9. But you, now this is the church, but you are a chosen race, hallelujah, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you know where that's quoted from? That's quoted from everything that I've been teaching this morning. That's quoted from Exodus 19:6. God's original design that all of Israel would be a royal priesthood, a chosen family. And now through faith in Jesus, we've been ushered into that family and God has restored that royal priesthood in us. That's what's being said here. And what does a royal priesthood do? What do? So that you, the church, may proclaim the excellencies of him, Jesus, who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What we need to do now is proclaim what God has done for us, that he's called us out of darkness, not knowing him, not living for him, not understanding the gospel. But now we do know him. Now we've become born again in him. Now he's put his Holy Spirit inside of us. Now he's forgiven us all of our sin. Now he's promised us eternal life. And we're supposed to declare the excellencies of all that who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people. Hey, once, you know, all Gentiles like us were not even part of God's family, but now you are the people of God through faith in Jesus. Once you had not received all the mercy that God has given, but now you have received mercy. Hallelujah. what a grand position we've been given. Oh, that the church would know that they're working at Culver's so that they show up at work today. Oh, that the church would know that we are a kingdom of priests, that we're to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If we know that's our job, we're more likely to fill the job description. Oh, how we need more churches and more people to understand the royal priesthood, the chosen family, that we've been called out of darkness into light. And as a result, what does it say next? Listen, we'll close with these words. Beloved, because now we've been made part of the beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, see, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Hallelujah. To abstain from fleshly lusts. We don't take priests and live in an inappropriate way. We live a life that honors God. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. We still live in a world filled with lust and filled with temptation, but we're not to live that way. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, amongst all the people around here. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, and oh yes, I have lots of people who have rejected what I have to say, or maybe rejected me, or don't want to hear from me, and maybe even say bad things about me, but that's okay, because they said bad things about Jesus and Paul too. In fact, they killed all of them, and all the apostles were martyred as well. But keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And one day, may our behavior, may our conduct, may our declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light lead more people to Jesus, so one day when he comes back, they're actually praising God for the witness that we gave them. Hallelujah. I think this is one of the grandest, most important teachings in all the Bible, because it lets us know our identity, our role, our position, our elevation in Jesus Christ. Back in Numbers, no layman could come near God. Now God has come near to us by literally living inside of us. We are his people, his royal priesthood. Oh, church, embrace it and let's live it for the glory of God. God bless you all.